I believe that God has been speaking to me about the importance of seeing with the eyes of the Spirit. 2020, right? What a year it has been. And we all know what happened this, what was it, Friday? You know, with the president and his diagnosis and, you know, as well as some other leaders. I'm going to talk about that in a couple minutes. And there's just a sense, I don't mean to say this in a way to invoke fear, but just have the sense that maybe all the surprises of this year aren't quite over yet, you know? We do have an election coming that looks like that could be interesting, to say the least. And so we have got to be able to see things with the eyes of the Spirit. Amen? I mean, it is so, so critical. We cannot afford to only see with our natural eyes. We have to be keenly aware that the things that we do see with our natural eyes are influenced, and I say this a lot, I know, but they are influenced by things going on in the spiritual realm. I believe that with all my heart. And, you know, I feel like I'm pretty aware of that. And at the same time, it's not always easy to keep in the forefront of my mind, you know, to understand that what we see with our natural eyes, there are things that are at work beyond the veil of what we can see with our natural eyes. And that's where we as Christians need to keep our focus. You know, even setting aside even for a second, you know, the spiritual realm, two people can look at the same scene, the same people, the same picture. You know, we kind of see different things. And then you add to that what I'm talking about today, the significance of the spiritual dimension. There is a whole realm out there beyond the grasp of our natural eyes. And many, many people, sometimes even Christians, are oblivious to that. So Paul reminds us right off the bat here, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Just always remember this. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. If you believe the Bible, you need to believe that verse. That is where our battle is. It is beyond what we see with our natural eyes. It manifests itself in the physical realm, and certainly there's things that we do in the physical realm, you know, but it all starts in that area of the spiritual realm. And this has got to get beyond Sunday preaching and has got to become something that we live. Otherwise, we are so hindered in our walk with God. We end up focusing on symptoms instead of root causes. John Dawson said it, I don't say said it best, but he said it very well. A book I read many, many years ago. John Dawson used to be, I'm not sure if he still is, I really haven't heard that name in a long time. He used to be one of the heads of Youth with a Mission. And he said this, he said, "You can either spend your life putting out fires, or you can capture the arsonist." The devil is the arsonist. And he goes around setting fires, but he is very, very content to not be recognized as the one setting fires. Okay? He would prefer for us to think that flesh and blood is our enemy, when he's the one that is behind so many of these things. Eliminate personal responsibility for things that, you know, that the enemy uses people to do certain things. I'm not saying that they're not responsible for those things, but he is the arsonist. It's almost kind of like, you know, that little game you play with your kids sometimes where, you know, they're just kind of not paying attention and you kind of maybe reach around behind them and poke them in the rib, you know, and then you, "That wasn't me," you know, you play that little game. And that's kind of in a way what the enemy's doing. "It wasn't me. I didn't do that. No, it wasn't me, but it was." So Friday morning, was it Friday? I think it was. Friday morning, I wake up and, Tim's teaching class. And first thing, it's like 5:30, and I look, and Tim Archer always sends me early morning texts. And I look, and there's a text that says, "Well, things sure got more interesting." And I thought, and that's all he said. Or I think he said, "The election sure got even, it got even more interesting." And so I thought, oh boy, you know, so I opened my phone, and sure enough, I saw obviously what we've all seen and are aware of, the president's diagnosis. And so as the weekend has gone on, and I'm saying all this because I think it relates to this message about seeing with the eyes of the Spirit. As the weekend went on, it appears that this may have happened at the ceremony in the Rose Garden with Amy Coney Barrett, right? I may have seen that. Or, you know what I'm talking about? You know, she when her nomination was announced, there was a ceremony in the Rose Garden, and a number of people who were there have tested positive for the virus. So I just happened to think, is that just a coincidence? And two senators on the Senate Judiciary Committee, Tom Tillis and Mike Lee, tested positive because they were at that ceremony. We, as much as we, I think in many ways we understand this, but I don't think we understand the magnitude of this. Abortion is the devil's linchpin in what he is doing to try to destroy our nation. It is at the very center of his plan to tear down our nation. So, should it surprise us that this woman, this judge, who everyone believes is a strong pro-life person and could, you know, tip the scales at that level, you know, that things would begin to happen that could try to derail that. I mean, we already know that that's trying to be derailed. But I just thought, I don't think that's a coincidence. And that ceremony in the Rose Garden was going on while tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of Christians were praying last Saturday with the return, you know? That there is a battle going on in the realm of the Spirit. And I'll tell you what, I don't think the devil will stop at nothing to protect that barbaric practice of abortion. And that is not meant to condemn anyone who's had an abortion. You understand, please. Understand my heart, and I don't mean that in that way, but it is, you say, why is that so central? There's a verse, it's not on the screen, it's 2 Kings 3, verses 26 and 27. And says, when the king, I'll read it, and then I'll explain it. When the king of Moab saw that the battle was too fierce for him, he took with him 700 men who drew swords to break through to the king of Edom, but they could not. Then he took his eldest son, the crown prince, right? His eldest son, who would have reigned in his place, and offered him as a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel. So they departed, Israel, from him and returned to their own land. Some of you have heard this before. So here's this, there's an alliance between Israel, Judah, and Edom. And they are at war with Moab. And, you know, things are not going well for Moab. He takes 700 of his best soldiers and they try to break through the line, whatever, you know, in the battle that's going on, and they can't. And so the king of Moab, I think the Moabite god, the pagan god's name is Chemosh, or I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, Chemosh or Chemosh or something like that. And he sacrifices his son on the wall of the city, kills his son as an offering to this pagan god. And the tide turned, and Moab began to prevail. Innocent blood shed strengthens demonic forces. When innocent blood is shed, when the blood of the unborn in our nation, by the, don't even want to talk about the numbers, you know, that gives the enemy such power in our land, because there is just something when innocent blood is shed. And so that's why, you know, again, what's going on in the spiritual realm? You know, we see what's on the news. We see this judge, and we see the, and that's only part of it, obviously. But, and we see the battle going on with that. We've got to see with spiritual eyes and understand what's going on. And, oh boy, I'm looking at this, and I'm not going, I don't want to go too far out on a limb. But everybody, not everybody, but a lot of people have taken the president to task because he calls this what? What's he call COVID? Huh? The China virus. Do you understand the role that China plays in end time prophecy? Right? And I'm starting to look at that, and I've been looking at some scriptures, you know, the army from the east and all that. And, you know, you think of an army, and you think of, I think in Revelation, it talks about 200 million, is it, soldiers, you know, from the east and all that. And but, you know, there's more ways for that nation to influence the world than just through normal military means. And listen, I'm not necessarily even saying, and I know there's a big debate and everybody's got opinions about this, whether it was on purpose or whether it was by accident. It doesn't matter, because the enemy's behind it. So whether it was totally, you know, give them any benefit of the doubt, it was totally an accident. This virology lab or whatever they call it, it doesn't matter, because the role of China in end time, and this, I'm not an expert at all this, but I'm thinking, wait a second. What is going on in the realm beyond what we see with our natural eyes? If you're going to consistently win spiritual battles, you have to have good recon, right? Reconnaissance, the exploration into an area where the friendly forces, you know, aren't already there. You know, you go, recon goes in. Our son Mike is a recon Marine. They go in first, and they find out the working of the enemy, the natural features, the activities of the area. We need to have good recon in the spirit, or we're going to be just going blind. Paul talks in Ephesians 1. I'll try to get through this quickly. The eyes of your understanding, Ephesians 1:18, being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You know, Paul's talking about us having spiritual eyes so we can understand our inheritance. That's important. But the reason I just bring it up right now, we have another set of eyes beyond our natural eyes, the eyes of our understanding. If you can't see beyond what you observe with your eyes, you're at the mercy of the enemy. And there's a narrative out there that's, you know, the majority of people, and sometimes even Christians, just buy into that. I feel like the enemy controls a significant amount of what comes across the airwaves, right? You know? And if you buy into all of that, and you're not able to discern, to know and to understand what's going on in the spiritual realm, we're at a great disadvantage. Without discernment, without the eyes of the Spirit, we are in danger of walking into the enemy's trap. You know what the bait of Satan is? It is to tangle up, especially God's people, into his web of hatred, lies, and fear. That's what he's trying to do. His lies, his hate, you know, the hatred and the fear, those are the things that he's trying to, that's the bait of Satan. And I know John Bevere wrote a book called The Bait of Satan, and a little bit, it was about unforgiveness, which is certainly part of it. But I'm just saying, the bait of Satan, lies, hatred, and fear. That's what the enemy wants to get, especially into God's people. I shared that prophecy a couple of months ago from that Australian pastor about how he believes, and I won't get into it, but that the enemy has released a spirit of fear on our nation and a spirit of hatred on our nation. And if you're only seeing with your natural eyes, you play right into that. Let me show you. There's so many things. I'm going to go through this quickly. Just a scripture that bears noticing in this discussion. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. The pulling down of strongholds. We have weapons. They are not the weapons of this world. And these are some of those spiritual weapons: prayer, confessing the word, obedience to God, and what I call, and I've mentioned this before, displaying an opposite spirit. And, you know, sometimes if you want to, you know, a lot of times we pray, well, we bind the work of the enemy. That's fine. But sometimes the way you bind the work of the enemy is by doing the opposite of what he's trying to do. If the enemy is trying to, if he's working through a spirit of deception, then we, of course, respond with a spirit of truth. If he's using a spirit of hate, then we respond in love. If he is trying to work with that weakness in us, of this, that spirit of pride, then we have to respond with humility. If he's trying to promote a spirit of fear, then we have to exercise a spirit of faith. That's one of the ways, those are some of the weapons that we have. Just how we live out our lives. Paul said this. He said, therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. A person who beats the air is just throwing punches in the dark, expending a lot of energy and not accomplishing much. And that is so indicative of the church. We end up just throwing up prayers, hoping maybe some would hit the mark. Open our eyes, Lord. Open our eyes. And isn't it not just something that, you know, just at the blink of an eye, so to speak? I mean, it's something you've got to really cultivate in your life. Let me share the story real quick. This is from 2 Kings, I believe, 2 Kings 6, verse 14, I begin with. Therefore he, that's the king of Syria, sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an enemy surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountains was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. When Elisha's servant could not see what was the reality in the spirit, he responded how? In fear. When you don't see what's going on in the spirit, when we are not seeing with the eyes of the spirit, we will live in fear, especially in these days that we're living in. But the reality is there are more with us than there are with them. Amen? Jesus said this, do not say there are 4 months and then comes harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up what? Lift up your eyes and look at the fields. Again, see. See with not just with your natural eyes, not just people like, you know, commodity or whatever, you know, just people running around. See that the fields are white and ready for harvest. See what the casual observer doesn't see. I've shared it so many times in the past. A hero of the faith of mine, long past, long been with the Lord, Danny Oss from Mexico. In that point in time when he shared that message that changed my life in 1980 at Christian Center in Brockport. And one of the things he said, because he was a missionary in Mexico, he only left behind, I think, 400 churches when he died. You know, I don't know. I guess he could have done more if he really tried harder, right? He said he went to the highest building in Mexico City, stood on the roof of the highest building, and he looked over, I think, isn't Mexico City the most densely or most highly populated city in the world? And he said, Jesus, what do you see? What do you see that the casual observer doesn't see? Give me your eyes that I can see what you see. Give me a heart that breaks for what breaks yours. Paul said this, While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. David said in Psalm 144, he said, blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. And part of that, again, they're not the weapons of our of the world, so to speak, but God has weapons for his people. Let me close here. You know, not this past week, but the week before, leading up to that event in D.C., that I mentioned, and most of you are aware of, and some, a lot of you, I think, watched it at home if you weren't at the church over at Oak Orchard where we simulcasted this event. That sacred assembly of prayer and repentance when the church came together in the National Mall, thousands of people last week, last Saturday, the National Mall in Washington, prayed and repented before God and asked for Him to move in our land. So that week prior to that, we had prayer here at church every morning, Monday through Friday from 6 to 8. And the Lord was just downloading a lot of things to me. And one of those days, I felt like the Lord took me to the story of Stephen and the martyrdom of Stephen. You say, well, bear with me. What does this have to do with seeing with the eyes of the Spirit? Let me read the story. It's not on the screen. It's Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. These are the people who were so angry at Stephen, and, you know, they decided that, you know, he was such a horrendous person, you know, because he loved Jesus and he was, you know, preaching the message of the gospel. It says they gnashed at him with their teeth, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens open. I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. They killed him, Stephen, the first martyr of the church. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. See, Christians don't die. We just fall asleep, right? Because we're going to live forever. But he died. He physically died. And so what I felt the Lord was just showing me through that as we were praying, you know, here that whatever, that Wednesday or Thursday morning of the week before, the early morning prayer time, it all comes back around to this. It was what Stephen saw that made all the difference in the world. He looked up. He saw the glory of God. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. His murderers didn't see that, but he saw with the eyes of the Spirit. And as they, imagine this, as they began to hurl stones at him and kill, as they're in the process of killing him, he says, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. You can't do that if you're not seeing something beyond what you see with your natural eyes. Amen? You can't do that. You can't. You know, it would have been enough if he would have just said, God, I trust you. You know, I trust you in all this, and as they kill him. But he goes the next step and he said, Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. Does that mean they weren't responsible for it? No, that's, you know, God will deal with those people for what they did. But in his heart, he understood that they were blinded. I said last week, and you know, the blind hatred and the mindless rage. Do not charge them with the sin. And then I got thinking about Jesus on the cross. What did he say? At the moment, as they are killing him, crucifying him, he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. You can't do things like that if you can't see with the eyes of the Spirit. It's all about what you see. And so, I'm like you, probably most of you. I turn on television and I see sometimes blind hatred and mindless rage. And, you know, I was thinking, you hear the term a lot now, mob, you know, the mob. And you talk, you know there's such a thing, and you hear this term a lot, you know, mob mentality. You know, people just get caught up in a mob mentality. A mob killed Stephen. A mob killed Jesus. Did they deserve forgiveness? Did they deserve, you know, Stephen saying to them, don't lay this sin to their charge? No. They didn't deserve that. But when you see with the eyes of the Spirit, and so I try to practice this in my life. when I see things like that portrayed on television or the internet or wherever, I try to say, Lord, lay not the sin to their charge. You know, I mean, I have to do something so that I don't get sucked into this web, this trap of Satan, to allow that spirit of hatred to well up. Do not charge them with this sin. Say, but they don't deserve that. They don't deserve forgiveness. It's not about what they deserve. It's about having the heart of God and seeing that, and probably in many ways, you know, these people are just blinded by the enemy. See, hate breeds more hate, and then the cycle continues. Ask God to forgive them for their blindness. Ask them to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Let me share this. How do I do this? Oh, there we go. It's a new tablet, and I can't remember how to switch. June 17th, 2015, I'll close here. A man named Dylan Roof, that name ring a bell, walked into the Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston, South Carolina, and opened fire and killed 9 people. He was a self-admitted white supremacist, and he was attempting to start a race war by doing that. He had no remorse. No remorse. You know what he said in jail? He said, I miss good food and I miss being able to watch television and play video games or something, but I have no remorse at all for what I did. Through this tragedy, many of the people affected, this African-American church, you know, Emmanuel AME Zion Church, in South Carolina. Through this tragedy, many of the people affected by the hate crime were able to forgive Roof. Chris Singleton was one of them. His mother was killed in that prayer meeting or Bible study, whatever was going on at the church. And he said he was a minor league baseball player. He said, I never thought I would be able to forgive somebody for murdering my mom. Chris Singleton tells USA Today about choosing to forgive Dylan Roof for gunning down his mother and 8 others at church. Only 48 hours after having lost mothers, sisters, sons, husbands, wives, their loved ones appeared in court for Roof's bond hearing, and what transpired was something no one could have anticipated. It was the first time any of them would come face to face with the perpetrator of the hate crime as the judge presiding over Roof's bond hearing invited them to make a statement, should they wish. First up was Nadine Collier, who lost her mother, Ethel Lance. I forgive you. You took something really precious from me. I will never talk to her again. I will never be able to hold her again, but I forgive you. Have mercy on your soul, Collier said while fighting back tears. While not everyone was readily able to forgive Roof for his actions, a few family members followed suit and said they too forgave the gunman. Forgiving Roof at his bond hearing wasn't something planned or premeditated. It just happened. But Singleton, this young man who lost his mother, he wanted people to know that forgiving his mother's murderer wasn't something he did just to do. And he said this, and I quote, after seeing what happened and the reason why it happened, and after seeing how people could forgive, I truly hope that people will see that it wasn't just us saying words. I know for a fact that it was something greater than us, using us to bring our city together. Singleton notes that Roof set out to start a race war. And he finds solace in the fact that the community reacted, talk about an opposite spirit. The community reacted in a way opposite of what Roof was expecting, and it brought them together. That is acting in the opposite spirit. That's seen with the eyes of the Spirit. You know, he said this, he said, you know, the narrative out there, this Chris Singleton, the narrative out there is that extending forgiveness is perceived to be a show of weakness or submission. And he said, it takes more strength to forgive than it does to hold hate in your heart. Let's stand together. It all starts, this ability to be able to see with the Spirit, to be able to see beyond and not fall victim and take the bait of the enemy, requires us to see with spiritual eyes. It all starts with being born again, right? Jesus said, unless you're born again, John 3:3, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So that's where it all starts. And then we have to learn to live in this, seeing the realm of the Spirit and understanding what God is doing. Father, I thank you for your truth. I thank you for your word. This challenges me to the core. I get the opportunity to stand up here and preach about it and talk about it, but I still have to live it out on the ground every day, and it's not always easy. But Father, I take great comfort in knowing that there is a realm beyond what we see with our natural eyes, and that's where it all counts, Lord God. It has to manifest. It does manifest in the physical world, and we've got to make choices and live our lives in a certain way. But God, it all starts with what we see. What Stephen saw when men were murdering him, that allowed him to say, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. God, I've just felt so convicted and so challenged by that, and still do to this moment, and hope I continue to be. Because there's so much going on in our nation, and only the church, I say it every week, you know, the church is the answer, the church is the answer. And we've got to see what others aren't seeing. We've got to understand what's going on in the spirit realm. And Lord, I believe that it is something you want us to see, and you want us to be aware of and cognizant of in our lives. So I pray, God, that you would help us as we seek you to open the eyes of our spirit. For anyone here that just needs to say yes to Jesus, to see the kingdom of God, to even begin to take the first step, I pray that your grace would be upon them to receive your forgiveness, your love, your mercy, and to begin the journey, or to continue on maybe, or start again the journey of following you. So thank you for it, Jesus. I pray your blessing on your church as we go, in your precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. God bless. God bless. Have a great, awesome day in the Lord.